I want to dive back into this. It's actually, I'm using some scripture, but it's a book by Craig Rochelle. And I just realized I bought this a year ago because there's actually, I started reading it again. There was a Chipotle fundraising coupon to go for the band. So this is like, okay, that was a year ago. And I had no idea until we leaned into the season where we find ourselves as a church, as we're trying to think through a reboot. And we're just trying to be faithful. But I want you to see that even this morning with the hymns that I chose, it's this idea that, and it really was really the first point of week one. And so if we can put that up on the screen, let's just, and I've got it in your handout, but I want you to remember this. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. And so the journey that we are on as a church is not so much about what we're doing in the community. And the picnic is going to be a great thing. And we've got six other things that are already on the schedule. And I already am tired just thinking about it because it's going to take some more out of us in terms of our time. But to remind us that what God really wants from us is he wants an intimate relationship. He wants us to lean into who he is, the whole who. He cares about who we are. And so why we gather on Sunday mornings is to come and encourage each other in that. And even the transparency of saying, okay, I've not done this before, but I'm going to sing a solo. But I think that you feel confident to do that is because of being equipped, and especially today in the Western church. And I trust me, I've had more conversations than I thought possible in a week's time with pastors of large churches and small churches, with others that are in other communities trying to figure out how do we be relevant to a community that needs to know the hope of the gospel. But you see, it's not about doing. If we can do nothing more than point people to the hope in Jesus, the doing will take care of itself. It's if you're will lean into, so even If you're on technology this morning, the worship program, actually the worship bulletin's there. And one of the things I want to encourage you, there's actually a Bible plan that goes along with this particular series. You can get the link to it. Or if not, if you're on YouVersion, just go out and just Google Divine Plan and Life Church and you'll find it. But to lean into this season for yourself. And if you'll do that, the things that we're trying to figure out with our reboot and with our conversations and with our finances and with all those things, I promise you God will show up because we just sang an amazing hymn that reminds us that God is faithful. Amen? Right? Amen. I mean, so we have to lean into that because I can tell you, and I'll share this a couple more times this morning, but I've been going into the jail on Friday morning. And this last week, I had seven amazing men who I sat with, one of which was actually a young man that was in my former youth group. I didn't recognize him. He's a young man that's been addicted to meth. He's a young man that doesn't know his next part in God's journey. And yet I know that if I could somehow, in a risky kind of way, put him in relationship with any of the men that are in this building on a Sunday morning, I know that God would radically transform his life, but there would be risk to that because he doesn't know what his future is. He doesn't know who's going to be there to support him. And he knows, and we're going to see as we lean into this morning's understanding, that it really is trusting God to help us discern that, partly the way we've been wired, but also because of his word. But then look at these scriptures that support this. So the first one was, who before do? Can you say that? Who before do? So it's about who we are. And the scripture, next slide, if you would, is this. For this is God's will, your sanctification. Paul says that the whole purpose of our faithful journey on earth is about you becoming holy. About you being set apart as a student, as an adult, as a senior, to engage in a way that actually drives you into a deeper relationship with who Jesus is. And then it's the second one of what motivates us. So this next scripture, it's the what, go back two slides, I'm sorry, because I should have added this. So it's the why before the what. Can you say that? Why before the what. It's why do we do what we do? Why are we doing a picnic? Why are we going to invite in Dr. Rizkala from Egypt to talk about planting churches in the Nile River? Why, along the river. Obviously, it would be pretty wet unless you're a Baptist, and I guess that's where you want to be on Sunday morning, right? Getting wet, because that's where they do it. But the idea is, it really is this idea of why do we do what we do? What's our motivation? And I hope your motivation through all these conversations is, first of all, And my whole journey being here is I'm trying to push you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because I know that if you will encounter him in the morning or the evening or wherever in the day that you encounter him, I promise you your life will be different. And if your life is different, I promise you that there is a world outside this building, our neighbors who don't like our loud music from the Presbyterian Church, that they will have a different view of us because we will engage them at a level that maybe is different. And so it's that idea. But go to the third slide there, Freddie, if you would. Thank you. All a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the motives. Weighs the motives. Why do we show up on Sunday? Is it about our striving, thinking that God's somehow keeping an account on us? Or is it something else? Is it because we love Jesus, because of our intimate relationship with him, that we want to affect others? In fact, to actually infect them with a love and a contagion so that when they push into life's messiness, they can go, okay, I don't know what's going on here, and I'm not really sure. And even to be very transparent, the season we find ourselves as a church, but you know what? I know this much. Our God is in control. And so I'm going to trust him in the journey, and he's going to direct our paths. And I think that's really where we need to be. And so let me just pray as we start. God, as we've thought about this over these last couple of weeks, and just to be reminded that you want nothing more than our sanctification. You want us to go deeper in our journey with you. You want to know us at a level that we are afraid to show to others. And yet we know, like my young friend in the jail, God, and I just pray for all the jail folks this morning, those that find themselves in a place where, because of choices they've made, that they can now maybe see in some small way the hope that comes because of what you offer them. Yeah, they've made bad choices, and yes, they have to receive the justice of that. But God, like us this morning, we know that your justice is really merciful, because we are here as broken people, as sinners who have been redeemed by grace. And so it's that grace that this morning I want us to see as we think about how do we discern how to go forward, not just as a church, but even each of us individually. What is it that you're calling us to be and engage in our own faith journey, in our homes, in our work, in the school, all those things. But Jesus, just take these words and make them clear. Make them, as we look at your scriptures, to help us see in a very clear way how we are to be your sons and daughters. And we just ask it now in your most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. So if technology will work with me here, and I can get to my notes. Oh, no. I don't know why it is this way this morning. So let's, it's coming up. No.
Shout over on the double inlands and islands and celebrate.
Yeah.
Bright clouds and storm clouds circle around.
I hit the wrong button. So let's do it this way. It's a who before do, and it's a why before what. And with that, let's just lean into an understanding. The first week is actually, and it really is this problem we find ourselves in culturally. There is a whole generation out there, particularly the millennials, that don't know how, and I said this the first week, and remind you that you can go back and listen to that if you want to via our webpage, and I'd encourage you to do that because trying to build on something here. But the idea that today it is so hard for our millennial and our younger or Gen Zers to make, that's your grandkids and our college kids, to make decisions because there's too many choices. I mean, when I was a kid, not even a kid, just not that long ago, if I wanted to watch Friends, I had to have myself home at 9 o'clock on Thursday night, right? And if you missed it, you had to wait for reruns. Well, today, through technology, you can binge watch anything. You can actually sit down, pull up Netflix, you can watch a whole series, and that's amazing. But, you know, hop on Netflix sometime. Are any of you on Netflix? Do you look at Netflix? I mean, yeah, okay, a few of you. I mean, there are so many choices, as opposed to back when I was a kid, there used to be on TV 3, 5, and 8. You had these things called an antenna, you know, and it's just like that was your choices. Today, it's like, where do I go? And, you know, the television companies, they've got, I mean, there's 300, 400, 500 channels, and it's like, how do we do that? And so, yet I think today there is this, and it's because of this stuff, this technology, is there's this illusion of perfection. And so the whole selfie thing, you know, the whole getting, you know, and I'm sure many of you have seen this, so, you know, somebody's at dinner, and I'm guilty of this. We're at, you know, a nice restaurant, and there's nice food in front, and it's like, okay, let me just pose it here, let me just get it just right. And then, okay, and then even the selfie, make sure I got the right smile, you know, it's all those kinds of things. And see, there's this illusion that we have to be perfect, and that's not what God wants. And yet, living in a culture like that, it actually then skews our understanding of what is, when we read the scriptures and we say, see that God, his perfect will. Well, we know that the one thing we share in the room is that we're all broken. And we're afraid of being imperfect. We're afraid that we don't measure up. In fact, my young friend said to me, and I didn't recognize him. It was just amazing because he was actually sitting with a counselor. I walked in the room to get things set up. And the counselor actually came out and said, are you Tom Repke? And I'm going, yes. Now what have I done? And she's like, this young man says he knows you. Now, it's been 9 years since I've seen him. And I can tell that the life that he's lived as a 21-year-old is a pretty hard place right now. And his biggest fear is he's going to get out in a couple weeks. He says, I don't have anybody there for me. So since you've last seen me, my parents split up. And my mom's working through her stuff with her boyfriend, and my dad's working through his stuff with alcoholism. And so are we surprised that this young man at this point in his story is like, I don't know where to go. I don't know who's going to fight for me, literally. Who's going to help me? And then he says, are you available? And I'm just thinking, man, do I want to? He's like, can I get your phone number? Can we connect after this? And I got to tell you, I'm struggling with that because I just don't know. I don't know that I have the heart or the energy. Given everything else that I'm trying to do. So I'm praying about it, saying, okay, God. And so even this message this morning is, how do I discern whether or not I should risk to be in relationship with him? Because you know what? There were six other guys in the room who, as I walked through the conversation of just trying to find themselves, and they're all in there for drug offenses. And yet, at the same time, and I even went back when I got home, it's like I went through the names that I knew and sort of found the stories in the newspaper to know exactly why they ended up where they're at. And there's a brokenness in that I'm not sure what to do with. But this much I do know is that if the church, not maybe Linden Road, but any church in any community, if they really understood, and in fact, my conversation with the counselor over the last couple Fridays has been, she says, there's nobody here to help these people. Then when they get released, they are on their own. And you know, if you get picked up on a warrant at 1:30 in the morning, do you know when you get released? If you have to sit there for 30 days, you get released 30 days later at 1:30 in the morning. Now, if you're in there for something that's not exactly legal, do you suppose you're going to have good friends hanging around you at 1:30 at night in the morning to get you? See, that's the thing we have to pray about. And I only point this out as a way for us to think about, what does God want to do with us? We maybe can't impact that, but I'm telling you, there is the same issue in every community that has a prison or a jail. The same thing happens at Mancy and Ricky, is that there is a whole group of people who need hope. And yet I'm not sure that we have the energy, any of us as Christ followers, to really engage in the community to do that. Because this much I can tell you, based upon what I know of my experience of working with people that have been incarcerated and people who have found themselves in a place of brokenness, and this has been demonstrated in so many different ways, it takes about 7 years of intentionality to move them from where they are to a place of wholeness and health. Because they keep going back. I mean, my young friend, as I went back and did research, he's actually been in jail 7 times in the last 4 years. Now, you know, part of it is he's hanging around with the wrong folks. And so even that is part of what we have to sort of figure out. And can you be the right folk? I don't know. Maybe it's not you, but do you know somebody? And are we willing to even, that's why your faithfulness financially to invest not only in Linden Road, but also invest in the presbytery, because they're trying to do things. Matt Skolnick, our general presbyter, actually just led a conversation down in Zanesville to help churches there, because there's two large prison facilities to say, what can we offer? We have these amazing spaces in our churches, and it's not filled up, so is there a way we can offer this to the community? But I want us to see something here, because too many of us, me included, we want to know exactly what the next steps are. We want it to be mapped out. And as good Presbyterians, we want everything, and maybe you know this phrase, decent and in order. And I want to show you just this amazing story from Paul. You all know Paul. So look at the story here in Corinthians. Because here's Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament. And yet, in this occasion, when he's trying to figure out his next steps, what does he say? He says, well, perhaps I will remain with you, or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me. Look at that. The other words, perhaps, or even, wherever I go, I hope. If the Lord allows, yet many oppose me. I mean, there's no plan in that. You know, and so we want a plan, and we need a plan. But on the other hand, part of that plan needs to come out of our literally engaging with Jesus in a personal way to say, what is the plan that you have for me? And he may not reveal it in a deep sort of way. He seems to only give us one step at a time, which is a little frustrating if you want to plan. But again, perhaps, or even, wherever I go. I mean, he's not saying I'm going to go here. He's going, well, I'm not sure where I'm going next. And so in that, we have to sit in the tension. And it makes those of us who want things to be orderly very disorderly. And yet that's sort of, if you look through the Old Testament and even look at the New Testament church, it's anything but orderly. It's a mess. It's a train wreck every time you turn, it seems like. And yet, again, back to the second hymn, is in the midst of all that, the thing that we see is that God is faithful. Amen? God shows up in his faithfulness every time. He shows up in our finances. He shows up in our relationships. And even the idea is I'm sitting there in the jail on Friday morning trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? I mean, do you really want me to be in a relationship, back in a relationship with this young man? Because he was a knucklehead as a 12-year-old. I mean, he really was and drove me nuts. But I can also see why maybe his story today is the end result of that knuckleheadedness, and he didn't have anybody in his life to direct him. And yet that's what it is. I mean, tell me what to do. We'll give to get the wisdom. God doesn't always tell us what to do, but he gives us the wisdom. I mean, even King Solomon, this is an interesting story. So King Solomon, who, what do we know about Solomon? What do you remember your Old Testament? What do you write? What books do you write? What's that? Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. And what do we attribute to this kind of, that kind of Bible book? What is Proverbs? Wisdom. We call it very wise guy. Well, it's interesting. Literally, King Solomon didn't ask God for wealth. He didn't ask God for place and authority, although if we look at him, and I think he had some other issues, so I'll say this going on, because the guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't understand that. Whenever I read that in the scriptures, it's just like, because I struggle sometimes just being the husband to Melinda, you know. So how do you deal with being the husband to 699 other women plus 300 concubines? It's like, that is crazy, right? Men, right? That's crazy, right? Because this thing called women is like it's the most amazing mystery that God's created on the face of the earth. Again, right? Does that preach? Amen? Because we're still trying to figure it out. And we have been since the garden. So that's the good thing, is there's hope in this. But what's interesting is that you read the story of Solomon, and I was just in it this morning in First or Second Chronicles, where he's building the temple. And you need to be reminded that David, his father, couldn't build the temple, because even though David wrote the book of Psalms and he's the man that we look at as being God's chosen man, God told him he couldn't build it. Couldn't build it because of his brokenness. Couldn't build it because he was a violent king, that he killed lots of people. But then God, in his faithfulness, said to David, okay, you just need to know that I'm going to let your son build it. And then when Solomon actually gets ready to build it, it's like amazing, because what Solomon leans into, and it's literally thousands of burnt offerings. I mean, he doesn't just do a little burnt offering for God. Because he has so much wealth, he creates, you know, he has 1,000 burnt offerings, and he builds the temple and encrusts everything in gold. And it's just amazing, this beautiful edifice to who God is and what he wants to see God to be. But we need to see that Solomon didn't ask for any of that. What he asked God for in a conversation and a prayer is, God, would you make me wise? And God said, I will. And then out of that wisdom comes God saying, okay, if you'll lean into being wise and lead well, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you more wealth, more family, more riches than you could possibly imagine. But look at this. Here's some scriptures right here. Wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. So what? Read along. Get wisdom. And whatever else you get, what? Get understanding. So you can be wise, but if you don't understand your wisdom, you're not much impact. Because we all have said this, if I knew then, yeah, right? I mean, all of us. I mean, all of us, even in the season we find ourselves as a church, if we knew then, as we go back to the history of this institution in this community, at this location, or you go back downtown and see the impact that we had, it's like there's a tension here. So yet, if we're going to get wisdom, we need to look at the scriptures. And so I'm going to give you three really practical things this morning to help us walk through that. I mean, the first week was all about, it's not about the doing, it's about the why. And then it's the motive. What is your heart? It's about who you are and why you do what you do. And if it isn't focused on who God is as your Father and who Jesus is as your brother and who the Holy Spirit is as your equipper, then we can't do anything. And we might as well go find something else to do. So the first point is this, directional wisdom, that's what I'm going to call it, is it comes from walking. You have to walk. You have to do. And so the idea of the walking is a little bit is you actually, as you walk out this morning later, probably not this afternoon, but this morning I hope, pick up a card, maybe two, maybe three. And then you have to actually put some names on it and then actually walk it to the mailbox. Or if you don't, leave it back there with some names on it, give it to us, and we'll be happy to put a stamp on and drop it in the mail. Because you see, look at the scripture here. The one who, and read with me the wise, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but... Okay, so that second part, let me start there. So this week in the jail, one of the things that was clarified to me very quickly is that these guys all know that they have a companion of fools, that they walk with people that are broken and disconnected, and it's sort of like, you know, three guys in a car, and the one guy says, hold my beer. You know, you just know it's not going to end up well. Why? Because he's making choices about things that just doesn't understand. Now, part of it could be brokenness. I mean, the whole issue of addiction, which I don't understand, but the whole chemistry of what's going on there, whether you're talking about my little addiction to caffeine in the morning, or whether we're talking about deeper addictions about meth and coke and heroin and pornography and wealth and pride and all these things. And so we need to see that where we walk and the things that we do matter and the people we walk with. I mean, this thing that God is teaching me with these men who want to be men, and yet in the same time, they aren't sure how to do it because the one thread that connects all seven of these individuals, the one thing that's as clear as the light is coming from the sun, is their dads were not there in their life. And their dads may have been there. Obviously, they were there at some point because they're here. So obviously, there was one moment where they got born, got conceived, and then born. But their journey since, whether it's my young friend or some of the other guys are in their 30s and 40s, and there is a hopelessness there that breaks my heart because I know that I serve a God who is great in his faithfulness. And I know there's something he wants to teach us. But this much I know is that it's almost impossible to live the right kind of life when you have the wrong kind of friends. And so that's why our tension here as a church of trying to grow is that, and this is the tension is that so many of us have friends, but they're church friends. And so when we do events to invite people in, it's like the problem is that our circles are such that it's only those people who are already plugged in someplace else. And that's not what we're looking for. Because I can tell you this much, what I know about the community of Mansfield, that there's more than double the number of people who aren't in church who are in church. So the opportunity for us to engage new people, to be faithful, to come into the community of faith, to learn about who Jesus is and what he wants to offer them and what he's because of what he's offered us. And so that's why here's a couple things to think about. So in October 7th, I think is the first Sunday. So it is going to be, and I know some of you are already leaning into your small groups that we started last spring. And good for you. But on October 7th, we're going to ask everybody to lean into for 8 weeks. We're going to have a picnic dinner downstairs like we did before. And we're going to lean into a common conversation, still trying to figure out. We've got a couple choices, and we'll let you know here soon. But you need to mark that date on your calendar, and you need to be in a small group. You need to be in the opportunity of being in that, as well as you need to help us in the opportunity of September 8th. You know, the question I was asked last week, because it's dangerous, how many people should I invite, right? Can I invite anybody I know? You know, can I actually get some postcards and take it to my place of work and hand out? And I said, you know what? God is faithful. I really believe that let's challenge God on that. Let's figure out, because I think it'll be like the oil for the widow or the food at the feeding of the 5,000, is that God wants us to test him in those things, to let him show up. To let him push us to bring people. And then, like Matt encouraged us, because we're doing something with the Girl Scouts on the 27th, the Monday of August, that when they come back, we're going to do a little, in fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to need your help to help decorate downstairs on Sunday after worship. but to actually just welcome the Girl Scouts back, to just say to them and their families that we are just here as a church that loves the fact that you're using our space, and can we just bless you this evening with some ice cream and cake and maybe some fun. And so it's those kinds of things that you have to figure out how to be a part of. And yet, in my own story, I just know that, you know, it's these things of being faithful. And yet, God, we need to depend upon him. And I know as I was growing up, I mean, the aspirations I had is simply three things. I just wanted to be spiritually mature in all things. And I'm still struggling with that. I wanted to be an amazing husband and father. So there's sort of one thing with two parts, if you will, to my wife. And I wanted to be an amazing father to my children. And then I wanted to be financially stable. Financially had the capacity to do things that maybe I, you know, and it's amazing the season that God has had me in, at least in my lifetime, it seems like I've never been to that third point until just the last maybe 5 years where we've been in a place that we can live generously. That it seemed like there was always something that came against us, some kind of the family business went south and lost tens of thousands of dollars in that. And yet at the same time, and even last night as I was riding my bike, sorry, some of you don't like me talking about my bike, but I did, and Melinda was gone, and so I just needed to go out for a mindless moment on the bike. Where did God lead me? I was like, God, where am I going to go? And I didn't think about this until I was actually climbing this one hill, and I went past the house of a man who's since gone. I've talked about him before, Tom, and he's passed, but there was just this deep moment that I had when God just sort of said, do you remember what Tom offered you? And I remember, and I also remember that as I climbed that hill, I can remember many years ago, as he was riding a bike too, but he was doing it for health because he was overweight and he was trying. But he was coming up to his house, and I actually stopped and I took a picture of him. And he called me a reprobate. Now I don't know about that, but that was a term that actually stuck to me as my pals going, "Yep, refuse a reprobate." But if you look it up in scripture, it means one who will never make it into heaven. So I don't think that that's really what he meant. But this idea. And then as I finished up my route, I actually went through the cemetery where my grandparents are buried. And then went past the business that is now, it actually, the old business has went up into foreclosure again, the property, the person that owned it, and it's all grown up. And I just thought, you know, God, what am I supposed to learn by this? And really, as I even thought this morning, as it came back to me, that moment, is that song that God is that in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your messiness, in the midst of your knuckleheadedness, I am faithful, and you just have to trust me. And so, you know, in some ways, I'm trying to learn that myself. And so the first point was walk. The second one is ask. And look at this from James. The writer of James says this. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Do we believe that to be true? Do we believe that to be true individually? Do we believe that to be true as a church? And I'm going to push because every time we sort of hit a financial wall, God shows up. And I think it's like the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. God wants us to depend upon him. It goes back to that first point from the first week, is that the power to become, is that he wants us to depend upon him, upon his faithfulness, upon his provision, on the fact that he owns it all and we are all just caretakers. And so part of what he's challenging us, with our time and our talent and our treasures to be something that's different, that's better, that's more engaging in the community. I mean, we all know this. I mean, and this is part of this journey of being a parent, right? I mean, if you are a parent, there is that moment when the child is 10 to 12 where it's go ask dad, you know, right? And then there's a moment where they get to their 18 to 25 and it's like, well, you're not that smart, dad, right? I'll figure this out on my own. And it isn't until they get through a season of life where they go, man, my dad is so wise, you know, at age 30. And actually, you've not moved at all. You're just the person you are as dad or mom. But they have moved in their understanding that I can't do this thing by myself. And sometimes it takes, you know, some messiness to make that happen. And then there's a point where actually, if you're on that side of it, it's like, oh my gosh, I just turned into my parent. You know, I actually turned into my mom, or I turned into my dad as you respond to your child, because that's the way these things tend to work. So where do we get it from God? We need to walk with him. And I can't say this more importantly, and I'm going to hammer it till you're tired of me hammering it, is you've got to be in the Word of God. If you are not reading the Scriptures, if you're not spending intimate time with him, you can't know where to go, ultimately. Yeah, you'll figure out a little bit, but if you really want to be in a place where you can say, God is leading me in this, you need to be spending time with him and his word. And that is another reason why you need to be in a small group when we launch them on, for sure, in October. Because he says this, next scripture, I will instruct you and show you the way to go, and my eye on you, I will give you counsel. Now, in the moments we find ourselves in as a church, and not just us, but even what Matt Skolnick is trying to lead through the presbytery, we need to hang on to this truth. That what the church is all about today, yeah, it's different. I mean, ancient Israel didn't have pews. In fact, I'm so glad that we don't have to do, like I was reading this morning, the thousands of sacrifices, because I realized if you were a priest in the ancient Israel times, you were a butcher, basically. You just had an apron on, and you were just slaughtering the animals and making the blood work. And thank God that as Christ followers today, we believe that Jesus died on the cross once for all to pay for our sins, so we don't have to do that anymore. But there's different things, because we are now the temple, and we are now the ones that are supposed to be inviting people into relationship with us. That's the journey that each of us are on. And realizing that I know a couple weeks ago someone said after one of our conversations is, well, I don't know how to do that. Okay, well, let's talk about that. But the reality is it's not that difficult. It is about being intentional. And I don't think it's so it's this idea that we have to walk, and then we have to ask, and then we have to decide. And so to sort of communicate this, I just thought it'd be fun to just look at this clip from Karate Kid 1. Side you walk, the right side you walk, but if you walk in the middle and you don't decide, what happens? Now let's hear that sound. I mean, that's it. And so even going forward, even the decisions we've made in the last 3 months, we've made decisions. And so we have to do that. But in making the decisions, we also have to trust that in what we've seen in the scriptures so far this morning, we have to decide to move. We have to also then be constantly walking with Jesus to say, okay, is this what you want from me this morning? And it may mean that we've made a decision and we're going, okay, we need to go this way because we were going that way. And it's those kinds of things. If we want to see God demonstrate his faithfulness in our story, we have to make a choice. We have to make the call. Now, it's very clear about this, you know, because I know some of us, probably the greatest question I get all the time, even in the jail, I just got this from three guys, is how do I know if it's God? How do I know whether it's just me or it's God? Well, I mean, that's an interesting question. In one way, it's real simple. As long, you know, in terms of morally, obviously, God isn't going to lead you to a place that would break his law. I mean, he isn't going to tell you to rob or cheat or kill. I mean, those kinds of things. So it's very clear when there's a moral understanding. And at the same time, there's also this tension that the evil one wants to mix in it too. We need to be reminded of that, is that we don't live in a vacuum, that there is an evil one, that he wants to do nothing more than keep us ineffective. He wants to do nothing more than take us out of the game. He wants to do nothing more than keep us distracted from being the people of God in the household of God to impact the world for God. And it comes down to loving and trusting Jesus. You have to decide. You know, Paul trying to decide. Let me look at this next verse. It's interesting here. Again, it's a sort of interesting statement, but it isn't that God spoke to me. Paul says, you know, he didn't say, Lord spoketh unto me, my servant shall stay. What does he say? Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, what? We thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. So you have to go back and read that story, but they just acted on it. And so there's that tension. And the place that I want to go back to is this very beginning, that if you're walking with Jesus and you're understanding what he wants from you, the why, and what your motive is, if you're chasing him with all that you're about, then the end result will be for all of us, both individually, for you and your story, but then even for us as a church, and even for us as a community, the world will be different. I hope you can see that. I hope you can see that, because you may make a mistake, even like my young friend. But you know what? When you make a mistake, what do you get? What do you get? Second, how about wisdom, right? I mean, is there a sense of wisdom when you push into it? You're going, okay, let's, and that's part of the challenge that Matt's saying, and that we've all said, we can't keep doing what we've been doing because what we've been doing isn't getting us to where we need to be. And so it's going to take something in a new direction. And to be reminded that God is with me. Even if I don't get it right, he will make my path sure. That's what we heard in Worship the King, in Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then the song we're going to sing here in just a moment is that Jesus is the lover of our soul. Jesus came to earth to love for you, to offer up his life for you, to rescue you from your sinfulness so that he can restore you to be an impact into the kingdom, to make a difference. So the rest is history. No other small choice after. It's just one small choice after another. We have to continue to move. I said there, in David says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. And it almost reminds me of a child learning how to ride a bike. And that idea, almost like when I learned how to really ride my bike, it's like I needed the encouragement of people to like God, the encouragement of my Heavenly Father, say, okay, you're going to get this thing, we're going to try to get you down the road, but you got to lean into that. But that's really what he wants. And so let me pray for us.